Thanks. It will be helpful to keep John 5 open in front of you. You'll see there is an outline on the inside of the service sheet. There are 3 points printed, but I'm only actually going to cover the first two for the sake of time. Unfortunately, we won't get to the last section of chapter 5 on the various testimonies about Jesus. I'll leave that to you. So as we've already heard this morning, we're thinking about the subject of restoration. Generally, when people think about restoration, they might think about restoring a car or a piece of furniture or a building or something like that. They might think about restoring their physical health. For example, detoxing is popular these days. Or exercising more, improving their diet, reducing their stress, sleeping more, or all of the above. Often what people aren't thinking of is spiritual restoration. And John chapter 5 majors on Jesus' works of spiritual restoration and the physical restoration which follows it. So let's begin with the latter, the physical restoration, and in particular, the physical restoration of the invalid at the pool of Bethesda. Let me get this PowerPoint clicker on the sign. Let me read the episode again. I'm not going to have it on the screen, and I just want to make a few comments along the way. So chapter 5, verse 1, some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. There's a modern day image. Anyone been there and seen it? A few hands. Great to see all these things. Let me read on, verse 3. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Note that Jesus initiates this restoration project. It's not that this man knows who Jesus is or has faith in Jesus or expresses a desire to be restored. What we have here is an example of prevenient grace, grace that precedes any kind of action from the lame man. Verse 7, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." So he seems to believe in superstition, magic, not Jesus. Even so, Jesus shows him grace. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. So simply recorded, but an amazing, wonderful, powerful miracle performed with a word. So forget superstition, forget magic. Superstition, magic, powerless. Jesus is powerful and gracious and compassionate. More than a miracle, this is a sign that points to a greater reality, as all the signs in John's gospel do. The greater reality is this: Jesus is the true restorer of humanity. Jesus is the true restorer of humanity. We read on. The healing triggers an important interaction with the Jewish leaders, in which we learn that Jesus is, in fact, this true restorer. So from verse 9, second half, 9b, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." So how ridiculous is this? Here is a man who has been an invalid for 38 years, healed, restored, walking, and they are worried about a silly little rule of their own making about carrying mats. We religious people need to be careful about our silly little rules that put people off, that make people who are seeking restoration feel unwelcome. I remember talking to a young lady who came to a church event, and she was a New Ager. She was dressed in black. Everything was black. Jet black hair. Piercings all over her face. Tattoos all over her body. She'd actually just become a Christian, quite miraculously, spiritually restored in Christ. But there she was at this Christian event, standing on her own with no one willing to go over and talk to her because of how she looked, because she broke a number of our unspoken rules. They missed out on hearing her amazing story of God's grace. Anyway, I digress. Verse 11, but he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" Sounds like he's blaming Jesus to save his bacon. So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." This is interesting, because sometimes, not always, please hear that, but sometimes there is a correlation between sin and suffering. Let me say it again, not always, not all suffering is a result of sin, not always, but sometimes our sin can lead to suffering. Anyway, this man doesn't seem to heed Jesus' warning. He fears men more than he does the Lord, his restorer. Verse 15, the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, I'm reminded of the famous quote of Max Lucado here. I've got on the screen. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. God's love should change us for the better. When it doesn't change us, something is not right. Like this man, he experienced physical restoration, but he didn't seem to experience spiritual restoration. Maybe that came later. We don't know. At any rate, the man's sin, his daubing on Jesus, resulted in problems for Jesus. Verse 16, this time on the screen, as we get beyond the kind of episode of the healing. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. I'm sure you can see the two issues here. One, breaking the Sabbath. Two, making himself equal with God. Jesus will respond to both of those things, those issues, in what follows. Now, before we look at that, I have a question for you. Did you know, verse 17, that God the Father is always at his work? Didn't God rest on the seventh day? How is it that he is still working? Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says this: by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Two very important words in there: of creating. God rested from all the work of creating that he had done. He continues to do the work of sustaining creation. If God ceased this work, we would cease to exist. And then post the fall, he continues to do the work of redemption, the restoration of creation. And that's what Jesus is referring to when he says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. God's not just sitting back on a deck chair enjoying his work of creation. He is in the process of restoring it. And the Father and the Son are engaged in this restorative work together. In the past, it was much more common for sons to do the same work as their fathers. Generations would pass the trade or the profession or the business down from father to son, from father to son. We know that Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, passed on the trade of carpentry to Jesus. Like father, like son. I think that's the saying. So we come to point two. The Son is doing the work of the Father. That is restoring creation. In response to the Jewish leaders' issues of breaking the Sabbath and making himself equal with God, verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer: very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. So let me pause there. There is clearly a special relationship between the Father and the Son. Here's a chip off the old block, if you like. They are in the family business together. The business of restoration. That includes the physical restoration of the invalid on the Sabbath. Isn't that what the Sabbath is all about anyway? Physical restoration. Isn't that the point of resting from our labour, so that we might be physically restored? And Jesus continues in verse 20. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Greater works than healing a 30-year invalid with a word. What greater works could there be? Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Wow. Raising the dead and giving them life. You cannot get any more restorative than that, can you? And notice Jesus' authority. It's on a par with his Father. The Son has the authority to give resurrection life to whom he is pleased to give it. That is truly divine authority. Just like with the steak knives, but wait, there's more. Verse 22, moreover, the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Wow. That is next level authority. The Father has delegated the responsibility of judgment to Jesus. He will be our judge. So we should honour him. Can you imagine the rage of the Jewish leaders at this point? Can you see their faces getting very red? And their clenched jaws, their grinding teeth. They honoured God, but not Jesus. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. This is a word for anyone who thinks they are honouring God but have an inadequate view of Jesus. They don't truly honour him. Jews, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, etc., etc. I know saying things like this still upsets people. I can get away with it here, but there are plenty of other places I would be more hesitant to say it. Some get very angry with such teaching. But Jesus doubles down. Verse 24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Do you want to be on the right side of Jesus, the Son of God's judgment when he judges you? Do you want to experience his restorative work, crossing over from death to life? You can experience both of those things, and you can experience them today if you haven't already. You can cross over from death to life now. You can have eternal life now. You don't have to wait until physical death to enter into eternal life. You can experience eternal life today, in the present. How? By hearing Jesus' word and believing in the one who sent him, believing the Father sent his Son to truly restore us, to restore our relationship with God, to restore us, to transfer us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And this crossing over in the present gives us hope for the future. We don't have to fear physical death and the judgment which follows it. We will not be judged, is Jesus' promise to those who hear his word and believe. This gives us complete assurance. We can live our lives with true peace. Our future has been secured in the present. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. It's as though the resurrection has begun already. Jesus is restoring life in the present. And this present spiritual restoration guarantees our future physical restoration. Amazing teaching here from 28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus is giving us a glimpse of the future. On the last day, all will rise. All will come out of their graves for judgment. Quite a scene, completely unimaginable. All people across the whole world, across all history, the general resurrection, it is referred to by theologians. Can't get our mind around it. Huge, immense. But then there will be a separation. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Now, does that mean we will be saved by our good works? Those who have done good will rise to live. No. We are restored to eternal life by hearing Jesus' word and believing in the one who sent him. We are saved by grace through faith. The fruit of that is good works. Good works are the fruit of salvation, not the root. So to quote another great one, this time Martin Luther, the great reformer, we are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. Saving faith in Christ is evidenced by good works and ultimately results in resurrection to life. So, believing in Jesus is key. Or as he puts it, hearing the word, hearing his word and believing in the one who sent him. Our faith is in both the Father and the Son, in their work of restoration. Spiritual restoration now, physical restoration in the end, eternal life, no judgment. And every human being needs this, whether they know it or not. You need it, I need it, our family need it, friends and neighbours need it. The healing of the invalid gives us a taste of the physical restoration that we will experience in the future. For all with disability, other ailments, sickness, disease, mental health issues, there is hope. For all who die in Christ, there is hope. Physical restoration, physical restoration. For all who know in their heart that they need spiritual restoration now, you know your relationship with God is broken, and then that flows over into broken relationships with others. You can be restored today. So hear my word, says Jesus, and believe in the one who sent me. You can cross from death to life today. True restoration. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, please work in us by your Spirit to come to Jesus for life. We praise you and thank you that in him you restore us spiritually now and physically in the future. Thank you for our hope. Thank you for our transformation in the present. We pray that you will produce the fruit of good works in us so that we honour your Son, not only in word but deed. You are our restorer, our redeemer. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond in song.